You can open your Bibles, if you have them, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, right in the middle of a discussion that he is having with the church at Corinth, in the second letter, he's kind of dealing with how the ministry should operate, how people in the church, the body of Christ, should function in the ministry, and every Christian, every believer should have a part in ministry. There should be something that we're all doing. The first letter dealt with kind of correcting the misorder, if you would, of the church, and there were many things that the church was doing out of order. And so God instructed Paul to correct those things and write that first letter. So this letter, though, is more encouraging in that they have made those adjustments and corrected those things, many of them. And now Paul is talking about how the ministry should operate. And he brought up something in our study last week that was really profound in that we have the transformation taking place within us as we behold Christ, as we look upon him, as we gaze at him, as we ponder him, as we spend time in his presence. He transforms us internally. And he contrasted that, Paul did, with the shining of Moses' face that he received on Mount Sinai when he received the law, and how that faded away, that glory faded from him. But the transformation internally that we have through Christ and the Holy Spirit never fades. It's a permanent, it's an eternal transforming that takes place within us. And he's in the process of sharing that when he kind of continues on in chapter 4, when he begins by saying, therefore, verse 1. And of course, you have to remember, he's talking about what he just finished discussing. That is, we have this ministry. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry to tell folks, to bring people to the awareness that they can be transformed internally, that their life can be changed. And folks, there is no other message on this earth that will accomplish that will actually cause change to take place inside a person. You can affect somebody with some kind of theory or some kind of understanding or some kind of thing to practice or whatever, and the change might happen externally, temporarily, but there's never going to be anything that you can share with somebody that will internally change their soul, transform their life internally. This message of the ministry we have is that kind of power and ministry. So he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. God had shown mercy to Paul, and therefore he was able to be a minister for the Lord. And for that reason, Paul says, I faint not. You know, if you understand Paul's background, then you really will get a grasp of the amount of mercy that was shown to him. He was the persecutor of the church, and yet God takes him out of that and brings him into ministry now, serving the Lord and preaching the gospel, right? Working the other side of the table, if you would. And what a merciful, gracious God to do that with someone who was actually killing Christians previously. And because God was so merciful to Paul, Paul says, I'm not going to faint, or I'm not going to fall away. And Paul had many reasons in his life, if you wanted to look at it in that way, to fall away, to faint, to kind of quit the ministry. He was a man that suffered a great deal for his ministry, for being involved with the Lord. And, you know, you can look at your own life and say, man, I've got a lot of reasons to faint in the faith. I have a lot of reasons to kind of pull back from walking strongly with the Lord. But Paul would argue with you. Paul said to the church at one point, have you suffered unto the shedding of blood yet? That's a question, right? And what he's basically saying is, have you suffered to shedding of blood? Have you shed blood for your faith? If not, then quit complaining. Quit murmuring. And Paul would even go so far as to tell several different times of all the suffering he endured, and he still didn't complain. He had bloodshed in his life, right? And yet he still wasn't complaining. So he's saying here that by the mercy of God, I am a minister for Christ, and I don't faint. I don't quit, because I know that God has divinely called me he was saying. And here's the thing, folks. It was a privilege for Paul to serve in the ministry. And if you're in ministry, involved with any form of ministry, it needs to be considered a privilege. If it's not a privilege for you, then you'll want to quit. Or at the very least, you'll want to do the minimum requirement. Can I still be involved with ministry and just do this much? Or can I have the minimum package, please? What's the minimum I can do and still be involved with ministry? Because if it's a burden to you, that's the attitude you will have. Paul had a different type of attitude. He would do everything and go beyond what he was required to do to serve the Lord because he knew he was called divinely. And here's the difference now. If someone has a divine calling into ministry, and that's something you need to pray about. I don't just tell people just haphazardly go into any form of ministry. You might be sorry. I would pray about every part of ministry that you're thinking about going into or being involved with. For if it's a divine calling from God, then there will be a divine enabling from God. He empowers those he calls. He will never call you into a ministry that he will not empower you to fulfill. But if you go into some form of ministry he has not called you to, you may find yourself fainting, failing, and quitting. And this happens a lot. So Paul's not suggesting that they just take part in ministry just for the sake of it. He's saying here, if you are called, then you are going to be divinely equipped. And Paul was. And so he doesn't faint, but here's what he does do. He says, not fainting, but verse 2, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'm not fainting because I have the mercy of God. I've been called divinely. But I do this, though. I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and I'm not walking in a crafty way or deceitful way, not handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, that term, handling the word of God deceitfully, means more to tamper with. And it was a term used in that day pertaining to those that sold things. Sometimes wine vendors use this term, tamper or deceitfulness, in handling the wine. They would water the wine down. So you'd get a cheaper product than you would normally think you're paying for. Now, that's the idea here. Paul is saying, I have not handled the word deceitfully, or I haven't watered the word down. And the temptation is there to do that. It was among the people back then. There were false teachers. There were what we would call not necessarily teaching false doctrine, but not teaching the whole truth of the word, not giving the whole counsel of God, only picking certain parts of it and sharing those things. Now, all the word's good, but in the context of the word of God, you have to teach it all. And some of it, people are tempted to water down because it sounds too potent. And it is potent, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews says the word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword, and it will slice you up. It'll do surgery on you. Dig right down in between the bone and the marrow, and right between the soul and the spirit. It gets right in the midst of everything that you are and points it out, reveals it, and tells you to deal with it. So Paul says here, I didn't water anything down. If you read Paul's letters, you understand he didn't water anything down. It's all straight up. And he says, so I'm just going to manifest the truth, he says at the end of that verse. And you're just going to have to deal with the truth. Here's the truth. Deal with it, Paul says. So I didn't faint because I've got the mercy of God and I've been called divinely. He's enabling me. And so I'm not watering down the word. I'm not tampering with it. But, he says, as he continues, if our gospel be hid, if the truth of the gospel is hidden, the word is veiled. Remember, he's talking still about Moses veiling the glory as it faded. In other words, Moses veiled grace. Remember, he showed the law, but he veiled grace. So he's saying here, if the gospel, if the truth of the grace of God is veiled, then watch this, it is veiled or hid to them that are lost. Now, we're going to dissect this for a second because it's important you understand what Paul's saying. So, if the gospel's hidden from somebody, if it's veiled from somebody, it's because they're lost. Well, you say, of course, they're lost. I mean, that's why they need to hear the gospel. Yes, but he says, if it's hidden or veiled from them, there's a reason they're lost. Watch, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, oftentimes people will say, well, that person, he can't see because Satan blinded him. True, but here's what you need to understand. The unbelief came first. Note this. The God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, the term blinded here in verse 4, in the Greek, it's more appropriately rendered hardened. A man doesn't believe, and that opens the door for Satan to blind him in various ways. Harden him, literally. And a person who is in this world and worldly, they make Satan the god of their world. That's why he's known here as the god of this world, in verse 4. A person who doesn't believe, who says, no, I'm not believing that. You tell me that gospel stuff. I'm not believing that. Okay, you're just opening the door then for Satan to harden your heart. That's why it's so important, isn't it, that the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not next week, not, you know, next month. Today is the day. When you hear the truth of the gospel today, you need to exercise belief. Because if you don't, then the god of this world, Satan, has an avenue to work. He has a place to work in hardening you. So it's twofold here. The exercising of unbelief first, and then Satan comes in and starts doing his work of hardening that person's heart. Lest, middle of verse 4, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Lest they actually be able to see the truth. Satan works hard, and it's kind of creepy. But Satan goes to work in a person's heart when they say, no, I don't want the light of the gospel. I don't want to believe that. Satan says, oh, good. Now you can stay here in the dark with me. Who wants that light shining in on our life, exposing everything, revealing all this stuff? We don't want that in our life, do we? Let's stay in the darkness. And many people will buy into it because they literally make Satan their god in that sense. Well, people say, I'm not into Satan. Oh, you might be more into him than you think. Or he might be more into you than you think. Someone who rejects the gospel is allowing Satan to have a strong foothold in their life. Even though they don't acknowledge it outwardly, maybe not even consciously thinking that through, they are opening the way for him to have that foothold in their life. And they're blinded. They're deceived, you see. For, Paul says, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. I love Paul's heart. He never was looking to start the Paul fan club, you know? And I'll tell you something. People today have started fan clubs for Paul. I know that I was a part of a church for a while that you know, they would claim that we are Pauline, they would say. And I used to, at first I was wondering, what does that mean? It sounds like a woman's name. Hi, I'm Pauline, you know. Huh? Pauline, meaning we believe everything Paul said. Paul was the real minister of the church. Well, that's true in a sense, but they would go so far as to say, well, the church didn't even begin until Paul got saved. Not true. Church began at Pentecost, right? And Paul had a part, but he wasn't even one of the 12. He was one born out of season by his own admission, correct? So Paul wasn't looking, and he would be very upset, I think, hearing those statements. Well, we're Pauline, right? We believe everything about Paul. Well, Paul would say, hey, wait a minute. You know, I'm not preaching myself here, but Jesus Christ, and we ourselves are just servants for Christ's sake. Now, the term servant is minister, right? Same term, minister, servant. They're interchangeable, really. And I think that's important. Paul is using the term servant, though, here, as he emphasizes the fact that his life simply served the purpose of Christ, not his own agenda. I don't want you to think about Paul, he says. I want you to think about Christ. And this is key. He wanted all the focus to be on the Lord, not on him. And so he uses the term servant. Now, minister, servant, we don't use servant all that much. We use minister more. And I think that the title has been elevated to a place it never has belonged. It really does mean servant. But generally, you know, when men that serve in the church as ministers, that's the title they're given. This is my minister, people will introduce me as sometimes, or their pastor. This is my minister. What if they introduced you as their servant? Hi, this is Matt. He's my servant. How would that sit? Because I think people are in the titles many times. No, I like minister better. Why? Because it doesn't sound like servant. It doesn't even resemble servant. Really, it sounds like I'm elevated to some place. Or maybe you can call me Reverend. Has a ring to it, doesn't it? Reverend Fox. The Rev. For short. But it doesn't really have the right sound. Servant is really more appropriate. And you can tell whether you're really called into ministry when people start treating you like a servant. And see how you react to that. See how you respond to that. Because that's a giveaway in a sense. You know, check your heart. Paul says openly, I'm a servant. So that Christ can be magnified. It's for his sake now. And then he goes on in verse 6 is key. And don't get this wrong, folks. The message we preach, the message that we share is not of ourselves and it's not about ourselves. It can't be, but it's Christ. And when we preach, watch what Paul says. For God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we preach Christ and not ourselves, then the light shines in the darkness. Because the knowledge of the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. So when someone wants to see the glory of God, right, they are going to have to see it in the face of Jesus Christ. Meaning, if you want to see the glory of God, you're going to have to face Jesus Christ. And people want to see the glory of God in all kinds of ways. So people say, well, aren't all roads leading to God? Yes. They will lead to God. Everyone gets to see God. What happens at that meeting is the issue. But the way to see the glory of God and not be judged and condemned for it is in the face of Jesus Christ. So people say, well, can't I see the glory of God in Allah? No. Can I see it in Buddha? Nope, just a little fat guy. And you can't really see any glory of God in him. You might find that he speaks about all kinds of things like nirvana and, you know, all kinds of things. It's not a band either that he's talking about. But he's talking about these things that are esoteric and all the rest. Well, you might find that kind of thing, but you're not going to find the glory of God in Buddha, in Krishna, in anyone else. The glory of God is only seen in the face of Jesus Christ. You behold him, you're seeing the glory of God. Everything you want to know about God is found in Jesus Christ. You want to see how God really responds to this or acts when this happens or what he says about the other, then you need to watch Jesus. He'll show you everything you need to know about the Father because Jesus says, I and the Father are one. If you want to see the Father, you have to come through me. You have to see me and you'll see the Father. Philip, Jesus said, how long have I been with you? And you ask, show us the Father? Right? I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But that's only found in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, aren't these other religious systems, and aren't they just kind of misguided? Oh, it's beyond misguided. If anyone tells you you can find the glory of God or find God through any other means besides Jesus Christ, it's a cult. It's heresy. It's blasphemy. Well, that's kind of closed-minded, isn't it? Yep. Absolutely. One way and one way only to God and glory, and that's through Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. Now, Paul says, so this light that has shined in our hearts that gives us knowledge of the glory of God, it's in the face of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. That's amazing. But Paul says, the message, the treasure of that light, the gospel, the truth of Jesus, it's awesome. But verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, this is a great treasure. This is a great truth. But the believer is simply a vessel. A clay pot is the real term. We're just an earthen vessel, earthy and just a pot, really. And it's the treasure within the pot that gives the pot value, right? You know this is true. If you just have a pot sitting there, a vessel sitting there, you know, if there's nothing in it, you know, then it's not really good for anything. There's no value to it other than it's just a pot. But put something of value in there, and that's what, you know, fill that pot with gold. Ah. Now, what's got the value, the pot or the gold? Right? So you pour the gold out, which do you want, the pile of gold or the pot that the gold was in? You see, this is what he's saying. The treasure's awesome, but it's carried around in these earthen vessels, these vessels that are just dirt, basically, earthy. And this is the thing. If a vessel is good for use, and you know this is true in your own home, if you want to use a jar or you want to use a vase or whatever it might be, then here's the thing. If you're going to grab a pitcher to put some iced tea in or whatever it might be, if you grab a vessel, there's several things that have to meet the criteria for you to use that vessel, isn't there? One thing, for me at least, is it would have to be clean. If I'm going to make iced tea in a vessel, I'm going to look inside. Is there something in there? What is that crawling around in there? Right? Has to be clean. Has to be empty. If it's got something else in it, I'm not going to use it for what I'm going to use it for, because it's already full of something else. And thirdly, it has to be available, meaning I have to be able to find it. If it's hiding under a bunch of junk in my garage, or if it's in the cabinet down, you know, in the abyss of the cabinets in our bottom drawer, you know, back in the back. I mean, I don't know what's back there, you know, but if it's back there, it's not going to be used either. So availability. Is it empty? Is it cleaned out? And is it clean enough to use? This is the criteria of the vessels that get used by the Lord. Are you clean? Do you have something else filling you up so that you can't make room for anything the Lord wants to do? And are you available? Are you ready for the use? You know, I can tell when somebody really wants to be used in ministry in this church. They make themselves available. They come and say, hey, I'm available, right? I've made room in my life for serving, and I'd like to do that. You can tell. But there's a lot of people that are involved with too much, and they cannot seem to make room for the Lord. So the treasure is the part that's to be focused on. That is the gospel and the light of Christ. The true meaning of our lives as Christians is to be manifesting this light, right? this truth, and we have to focus on that, not so much focusing on the vessel itself. And this can be a challenge for some of us, because we tend to put too much attention on the outside of the vessel, right? Spending time on the outside of our bodies, literally. And I'm, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm down with that. I mean, I like O.J. Vernon McGee. He said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So you women, you know, wear makeup and, you know, do your hair. You know, really, I mean, it's nice. We prefer it that way. You know, if it needs painting, paint it. And guys, it goes for you too. Take a shower. Really? No, really. And Paul's not saying the body's not an important thing. It is. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. The value of this body, this vessel, is all dependent on what's in it. And the treasure's in there, and that's the part that I need to focus on. Not on necessarily the outside and making the outside, you know, what I think it should be. Now, you know, frankly, folks, the outside of our vessels, these bodies of ours, they are not, they're not cutting it, really, right? I mean, they're just not. And we spend a lot of time, generally speaking, trying to make them look like what we think they're supposed to. Let me just ask you, how's that working out for you? It's not working out for me. Right? And nor will it. And here's the deal. Here's what Paul's really saying in one respect, and it's an important aspect of what he's discussing. The outside, the body, the vessel, is just a really, it's just clay. It's just dirt. And you can only do so much with dirt. On the outside, we are all just clay vessels. And here's the deal. In and of itself, we spend so much time dealing with this, and it leads to discontentment. It leads to discouragement. I would dare say that most people are walking around this world in a defeated condition because they're not measuring up outside to what they think they're supposed to be. Our culture breeds that. You know, I looked at that, the chart. It's a BMI chart. You know what that is? Body mass index. Don't do that. I don't know who came up with that. You know? But according to it, I'm supposed to weigh 140 pounds. What? I'm thinking, are you kidding? I haven't weighed 140 pounds since the fourth grade. Very few people fit into that BMI index. You know, you look at it and you go, if you have a body mass index of 26, you're like morbidly obese. I'm like, what? Wait a minute. I thought I was in the somewhat normal range. Not according to that. Now, people are trying desperately to look like what they think they're supposed to on the outside. That's not the focus. Not to be the focus for us. Now, I grant you, there's, you know, fitness has its advantages. Paul even says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Note that. I mean, it can do a little good, right? But I look at it this way. Someone once said that if you spend an hour a day in the gym, you can add an hour to your life. But it's a wash, isn't it? You spent that hour in the gym. Now call me silly, but I'm thinking, I'll cut 5 years off my life. I'm not going to the gym. You know what I mean? It's like, well, I got it 5 extra years. Where'd you spend them? In the gym. And you know what? Gravity's going to take hold anyway. Sooner or later. It's going to sag. What is? All of it. hate to break it to you, but that's the truth there, folks. So the focus isn't on the outside of the vessel. The focus is on the treasure within the vessel. Oh, amen to that. Praise God that we get to focus on good stuff, the treasure, not on the outward appearance of my body, you see. And here's the thing. The treasure is supposed to be seen. Paul says there, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're supposed to show forth that light, that treasure. How does that work? How is the treasure within me seen by others, so to speak? Well, there's a great illustration of that. And you can read about it. I'm going to paraphrase it for time's sake. But in Judges chapter 7, there's the story of a man named Gideon. Gideon was living in the days of the judges when the Midianites were the perpetual enemy of Israel, and they were some 130,000 of them camped outside of the camp of Israel, and Israel was kind of freaked out. So Gideon, this man we don't know much about until we read his story there, he was actually hiding in the wine press there. He was taking his leave, literally, from the battle. He didn't want to go fight the Midianites, so he was hiding. This is where the Lord appears to him. And the Lord says to Gideon, "Yo, mighty man of valor." Now, you know God's got a sense of humor when he calls Gideon a mighty man of valor while he's hiding in the wine press, away from the battle. Now, why did God say that? And did he mean it, or was he kidding? No, he meant it. Even though Gideon was fearful and frail and didn't want to fight and wanted to quit and wanted to pull back, God calls him a mighty man of valor because God knew he was going to make him into that. So he calls him that. God gives you names. He calls you by name, and he calls you a saint, believe it or not. Why? Because he's going to make you into one. He's making you into one. And when he's done with you, you will be complete. You'll be finished. But he calls you that now. Paul says we are already seated in heavenly places. It's already a done deal. God already calls us as if we were finished. So he calls Gideon, mighty man of valor. Then he tells Gideon of a plan to take on the Midianites. Now, Israel only had a certain amount of people. They were way outnumbered. And you can, again, read the story to get all the details. But there was thousands of Israelites, but God told Gideon to weed out some of them, and they didn't have enough to begin with. And so in the process, you know how they drank water, determined whether they were fit to go into battle, all that. And they asked some of them, if you just want to go home, go home. A bunch of them did. They left. And then finally, after all this, Gideon's left with 300 men. God took away all his resources. Remember, there was 130,000 Midianites, 300 Israelites. And God says, perfect. Now the odds are about right. Remember? Then he told Gideon of the plan. Here's how you do it. You go up on the ridge around where the Midianites are camped. And you tell the men to take torches. And you stick those torches inside clay pots. The light in the earthen vessel. You take them up on that ridge, and at the right moment, you tell them to shout out, right, the glory of God and Gideon, and break the pots all at once as you're shouting. And they did that. They got up there, and they cracked those pots open, and the light came pouring out. And what happened down below is the Midianites waking up from their sleep, wiping the sleep from their eyes, look up, and here's a light here, light there, light. All around them is a light, and they heard the shout, and they assumed, because all they could see was those lights, they assumed that each light represented a whole regiment of soldiers. So they're assuming there's thousands and thousands of men up on that ridge when there was only 300. But the light, listen, the light made the enemy so confused and confounded that the Midianites started fighting amongst each other and killed each other off while the Israelites were up there just watching. holding their torches. That's right, we're bad. We're bad. Right? And they destroyed themselves. Now, what a great picture. Here's the thing. How is it that the light is to come from me, from this earthen vessel? It's seen there in that story. The treasure, the light of the gospel is seen when the vessel is broken. Not when it's shined up. Not when there's polish applied. Not when it's, you know, dressed up in the best outfit or whatever it might be. The vessel, when it's broke, is how the light comes pouring out, just like Gideon and his men breaking those pots with the lights in them. The power is to be of God, Paul says, not of us, not me. And the evidence of that is that when things are trying, when things are difficult and things are breaking me, that's when the light comes forth. If I'm serving the Lord and there's problems with that, and there is, there's trouble, there's pain, there's affliction, there's issues to deal with. Verse 8 says this. Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. I'll tell you something about pain and sorrow and difficulty and grief. It does something. It'll do a couple of things. One thing it'll do is it'll try and test your motives for serving God. And if you don't think that you're going to be tested and tried if you try and minister for God, boy, you want to think that one through, because you will be. And the testing will really give evidence, bear witness to why you do what you do for the Lord. And when things get hard and people just bail out of ministry, well, then their motive for serving wasn't right in the first place. Paul in the next chapter will say, it's the love of Christ that constrains me, or that compels me to keep serving. That's my motivation. And if there's any other motivation that's causing you to serve the Lord, it will fail. It won't be enough. So the motive is tested along with the trial. But here's the other part of this. The things that try us are the very things that break us. You see, people say, I don't know if I can take this anymore. I feel like I'm about to fall apart. I feel like I'm going to break down. I'm having a breakdown. Anybody had a breakdown? I have them regularly, just so you know. And you're thinking, boy, that makes sense. That answers a lot of questions. I break down a lot. In my study, in my office, I do a lot of digging and studying in the Word. But you know what the most important thing I do in that office is? Break down and sob and cry and mourn and grieve. See, there are times when I can't study the Word of God. I can't look in the face of Jesus Christ without that happening. In conjunction with that, I am also experiencing pain regularly because of the ministry. Not just physical pain, although that's part of it. Now, you know, I've had 9 surgeries since going into ministry. I'm not looking for pity, I'm just telling you. I've got scars. And here's the thing. Paul said this ministry is not about us. It's about Christ, right? And Paul made an important point there that he didn't want to be the star of the show. And listen, many times people are trying to make stars out of ministers, out of pastors, out of teachers. We don't need stars. We don't need celebrities. We need men to teach the Word of God. And they're not celebrities, folks. They're not stars. But if they're true ministers, they do have scars. You say, well, you've had 9 surgeries. You got some scars. Oh, yeah, I got scars. But those aren't the important ones even. The breaking down of my heart, my soul, my hardness, my stubbornness, my unwillingness at times to deal with the things that God wants me to. I have to break down, and the things that try me are the things that break me down oftentimes. And I need that. I need it. Why? So that the light can come out. You see, most of us won't shine the light when things are going well. We're too busy enjoying the wellness, so to speak. How things are going? Well, right? And all you talk about is how things are going. Well, this is going right. This is going well for me. This is really good. Oh, yeah, let me tell you about that. This is really awesome, right? Okay, that's great. Blessed for you. But, I'll tell you, when I see the light come pouring out of a life, it's when something happens that's tragic or painful. Well, I don't know if I like that. I mean, I just want to live my life as a Christian without pain. Well, let me know how that works out for you in this life. I mean, you're going to go through pain anyway. You might as well suffer for Christ, right? Because here's the thing, and Paul's going to talk about that more in a second, but suffering in and of itself doesn't make you more spiritual. If you're just suffering because you're suffering, because you're hurting or whatever, it doesn't make you more spiritual. If you're serving the Lord and you suffer, that's going to do something in you. That's going to do a work, and it's going to bring forth a light that others can see. But here's what you need to understand, folks. True ministry, and if you want to be involved with ministry, you need to hear this. You need to understand this. True ministry involves a self-denial, really a self-death. There has to be a death to selfishness. If you try and serve in ministry and you're selfish, either selfishness is going to win or selflessness is going to have to take its place. You won't be able to do it. It won't be able to be done. There has to be a death to that part of me. I can't do it on my own. And if I try to do it, it shows up really fast that I'm doing it on my own. So sometimes there's suffering involved so I can really break in the process. And that way, true light can come out. True ministry can take place. And when it does, when there's pain involved, then others can be blessed and helped and comforted sometimes. That's when it works out. It was an old commentator named John Henry Jowett. You can look him up if you want to read some of his stuff. But I'll tell you, what he said was, a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. There is always something to pay for true ministry to take place. Well, I guess I'm not going to be involved with ministry then, because I don't want to pay any kind of price. I don't want to pay, you know, a cost to just have to share with people the gospel or witness my faith or whatever. I don't want to have to do that. Well, then you'll have to avoid the ministry. What I've discovered is that that's really true what he said. The more that people go through things, the more ministry they can take part in because they have experience with sorrow. A young preacher got up one day and gave a message, and 2 other pastors were sitting there listening to him preach. The one pastor leaned over to the other pastor and said, "Something missing from that message." And the other guy said, "Well, the guy's just a kid. When he has his heart broken and he has some grief and he goes through some pain, that message will change." It's true. When you go through some difficulties, then ministry becomes more potent, more real. The light comes out more and more. Now, what sustains us in this kind of suffering, though? What is it that keeps us from just caving in? Paul said there in the first verse, he faints not. Is it just because he was shown mercy? Well, I think the key with having sustained suffering and going through that and not fainting is faith. Period. Verse 13 says, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written. I have believed, quoting Psalm 116, verse 10, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also, Paul says, believe and therefore speak. It's faith that sustains you. Well, what does that really mean? Well, he tells us right here. He says, we all have that same spirit of faith. What spirit of faith? The same spirit of faith every believer's ever had. It's the same spirit. The Holy Spirit is what basically ignites our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and then that faith is ignited over and over again as we take in the word, as the Spirit ministers to us. We continue to have that spirit of faith, and so then if we believe, we also therefore will speak. I believe, therefore I speak. You see, if you believe the gospel, if you believe that that treasure that's in you is really, truly treasure and it's light, then you will speak about it. But let me say this. Nothing closes a Christian's mouth quicker than unbelief. Unbelief will shut your mouth. You won't speak it. And when someone doesn't speak about the Lord or talk about him ever, then you got to wonder, does he really believe it? Does a person really believe it if they don't speak it? And I'll tell you, the other thing that shuts a Christian's mouth from speaking, closes their mouth from witnessing, is sin. Unconfessed, undealt with sin will also close your mouth. Ask David, Psalm 51, verse 12 and 13. David sins with Bathsheba, right? And then has her husband Uriah killed because he gets Bathsheba pregnant, right? Then he doesn't confess it. For a whole year, he goes through this season of unconfessed sin, right? Now Nathan the prophet calls him out on that and it gets exposed and all that. And David there in verse 12 says, oh Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Verse 13 says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. David had not been sharing one little bit with anyone while he was dealing with that unconfessed sin, right? Oh boy, you know this is true, right? What shuts your mouth faster than unconfessed sin? What closes your mouth from witnessing faster than a sin that you're not confessing? It works about the same as unbelief. But both of them will close your mouth. Paul says, if you believe, if we believe, then we will speak. We're going to talk about this. We're going to share this. We're going to say this, you see. And watch this. He says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We know that we're speaking of the power of the resurrection of God's giving life to us through his son. Just like he raised Christ from the dead, he'll raise us up. I believe that. If I believe that, then I will share that. I will speak that. That's all Paul's saying here. So he says, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. This is classic. This is key. Paul says, if you want abundant grace to flow in your life, you better start giving thanks to God. Because thanksgiving invites abundant grace in my life. Nothing like avoiding grace in your life, like not being thankful. If you start just dealing with unthankfulness in your spirit, in your life, over and over, I'm not thankful for that, I'm not thankful for that. Well, then grace just seems to elude you. But grace flows into a thankful heart, moves in abundance in a thankful heart. If I'm thankful, I'm experiencing grace. I'm getting it, man. Lord's just pouring grace out upon me. I'm thanking him for this. And thanking him for what? Well, what's he talking about? He's not talking about, hey, oh Lord, thank you for the new job. Thank you for the new car. Those are good things to thank him for. Thank you for the new wife, the new husband. Thank you for the new promotion, whatever it might be. Thank him for those things. But here the context is not those things. Here the context is suffering, brokenness. Thank you, Lord, for that trial. That was awesome. What are you, nuts? Are you going to thank God for the things that try us and cause life to be difficult and challenging? Yes, this is the key to experiencing abundant grace. Start thanking him for all these things because, watch what he says, for which cause we faint not. Thankfulness, receiving that grace, is again how Paul kept from fainting, kept from quitting. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man's being refreshed and renewed all the time. So I'm thankful to God because the outward man is being wiped out. But the inward man is being blessed beyond measure. As I'm cracked and I'm busted up, and I'm breaking down, and all the stuff's happening, the light's coming out, and the Lord is having victory and ministering to people around me. And hey, this body's falling apart, but inwardly, I'm just excited to see what the Lord's doing. He's filling me up. He's using this old crack pot for his glory, and I thank him for that. And Paul says, so even though the outward's going away and falling apart, the inward's doing well. Now, what does it matter? Listen, folks, what does it matter if the outward man, the outward part, and again, I mentioned earlier, he is falling apart. This body's falling apart. What does it matter if the outward's falling apart, if the inward, if the inner man is being renewed? Well, it doesn't matter unless I'm way too involved with the outward things. Then it matters a lot. Because it's the most important thing. It's taken priority. It's taken precedence over everything else. And really, I know there's a lot of people that are in this particular camp. It's hard to break from it if you're stuck in it. It's hard to break away from the temporal, physical, material world when you're kind of locked into that. It's hard not to look at it. It's hard not to focus on it. But it's exactly what Paul says that we're not to do. Here in just a second, he's going to point out we're not supposed to be focusing on that. And if the stuff outwardly is falling apart, then, hey, let it go. The inward's being rebuilt up every day. It's being renewed every day. It's being fortified every day, you see. And so Paul says here, now watch what he says, verse 17, for our light affliction. Now, if you understand what Paul went through in his life, for him to say that all that was a light affliction, and part of it is what he said in verse 8, troubled on every side, perplexed, right, persecuted, forsaken, I mean, cast down. And you start to read the other lists of Paul's horrific experiences as he served Christ, you wonder how he can use this word light affliction. In one of those displays that Paul kind of shows forth the suffering he endured, he says he was beaten with a flagellum 3 times. Do you know what a flagellum is? It's a whip that has multiple strands of leather. And in the strands of leather, they embed glass, sharp metal shards of whatever they can get their hands on. They embed it in that leather, and then they whip the person with it. And they call it the 40 stripes less one, 39 they give, not 40, because they claim that 40 would kill a man. It's what Jesus endured before they nailed him to the cross. Paul was beaten with a flagellum 3 different times. When that flagellum hit your back or wrapped around your side, it would literally just rip the flesh out. And you get that almost 40 times, 39 times. It reduces your back, your side, your body to hamburger meat, oftentimes exposing organs in the process. Paul was also stoned outside of Lystra. And I don't mean he was smoking pot. He was stoned outside of Lystra, which means that he was standing there and having huge rocks hurled at him until it knocked him down, And then they came over and stood over top of him and threw the big rocks down on top of him until they literally buried him with rocks. These light afflictions, Paul says. What do you do with a guy like Paul? Right? Many believe that Paul died with that stoning, right? But he was given his life back, obviously, and you know, got up. I just always imagine that scene. You know, Paul says, I knew a man who went to heaven one day. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I can't tell you. And he's talking about himself during that time, I believe, when he was stoned to death. But I can just imagine that scene in heaven where Paul says, I saw some things, heard some things, I can't describe you. But I can imagine in heaven God saying, Paul, I've got good news and bad news for you. The good news is you're in heaven. The bad news is you're going back. So get ready because you're going back. And he did, and he gets up. The friends of Paul standing over him, trying to uncover him under those rocks. He stands up and says, let's go back into town. I got witnessing to do. He was broken. That vessel was busted up. How much more potent was his message when he strolled back in to town, where he was just kicked out of and stoned to death, walked back into town, broken, and starts sharing the message of the gospel again. Pretty potent. The light shining out. So Paul says, these are light afflictions. Watch this contrast. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, two things. The affliction is not as heavy as you think, and it's temporary. Affliction is temporary, but, he says, this is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So, light affliction, weightiness of glory, which is what glory means, by the way. Glory simply means weight, or kabod, heftiness, substantialness. So, affliction is light in comparison to the weight, the heaviness, the substantialness of glory. And glory is eternal and affliction is temporary. So Paul makes a contrast, says compared to the glory, I didn't go through really anything compared to that. Whoa, man, then what have I gone through is the question, right? What have we gone through? If that, what Paul went through is called light affliction, we have to come up with a new word for me. Light doesn't work. If Paul's using it, I can't. If Paul's affliction was light, I got to come up with something like featherweight or, you know, it's not even on the scale. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to understand. All that affliction, Paul says in the middle of verse 17, works for us. It's working for you. You know, we use that term. Is that working for you? Well, yeah. Actually, the afflictions of this life are working for me. What are they working? They're working eternal glory for me. They're working eternal reward for me. They're working a weight of glory that's coming. It's working for me. Well, it doesn't look like it's working for you. It looks like you're all beaten up, Paul. It looks like you're all beaten up, brother. It looks like you're all beaten up, sister. Yep. The outward man's getting beaten up, being put to death, so to speak. I'm dying. I'm sagging. I'm dropping the ball. I'm all these things. I'm not what I should be. I'm not where I could be. Look at me. And all this failing and all this frailty and all this weakness, God is showing forth his power so that you won't ever look at me and say, well, it's because of him. No one should ever be able to do that with us. They should never look at us and say, well, it's obvious that you're being used that way because look at you. You're so worthy. You're so awesome, right? I don't have to worry about hearing that. The point is, it should never be. It should always be, wow, God is really amazing to use you. To let you be involved with that. What a great God. Amen. Amen. He's merciful. He's full of glory and mercy and joy and goodness and peace and life. It's all about him. I just sit back and go, really, Lord? That's what Paul's saying. This is working for me, you see. And that's why I say it's only in the context of suffering and going through difficulties and trials while you're really seeking the Lord and being near him. That works for you. Going through suffering doesn't just make you more spiritual in and of itself. It can just hurt. And this is the evidence of this is seen every day. There are people who suffer and go through grief who are not getting better because of it, but they're getting bitter because of it. They go through a sorrowful time. They go through a trying time, and they're worse for their suffering, not better. The miracle is the light shines out when a person's actually bettered by the suffering. It's the miracle of God that I would come forth as gold even going through this tragic and terrible and painful time. That's the evidence that people need to see. So Paul says, verse 18, and I'm done. While we look not, this is the key, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Last week we talked about what we're supposed to see is Jesus. We're supposed to look at him. Beholding him transforms my life. So Paul here reiterates that by saying, don't look at the things that are seen. And that's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, we've got to see things. We've got to look around. It's not, though, just with the eyes. It's with the heart and the intent of the heart or the desire of the heart. Don't look at the things that you can see in this world and put too much value on them. The focus of my life needs to be the things which are unseen. And by the way, Paul didn't have anything against material things. He used them. But the value of the material things in Paul's perspective was only what they could do in furthering the spiritual blessings. If something has a material value, it's only because it can be used for a spiritual blessing. That's the idea. So Paul took an offering for the church at Jerusalem, took money and gave it to that church to bless them, right? Material stuff that actually furthered a spiritual blessing. That's why we give. That's why we give offerings and all the rest, so we can further with the material things we have, further the spiritual, right? The gospel can be furthered. If we give, we can get the word out. We can keep ministering here in the church. The radio ministry can continue on. We can reach people over across the country or in other countries because we're on the radio with the word of God. But it costs money to do that. But Paul saw the money only as a value and the material things only as a value that could further the spiritual blessings. They're not always opposed to each other, the physical, material things and the spiritual, as long as we have that perspective. So the question comes up sometimes, okay, I'm not supposed to look at or focus on what's seen. That would be everything in this world. But how do you look upon, how do you see the things that are unseen? Again, it's by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. This is the same idea. What does that mean exactly? Well, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the evidence of things unseen. So if I'm going to focus on things that aren't seen in this world, then I have to exercise faith. And faith is the evidence of things unseen. So I have to live like I can see it, even though I can't see it. But I know it's there, right? I've never seen the face of Jesus Christ, but I know that the glory of his treasure is in his face. But here's what I do know. I will see his face. So by faith, I see it already. Have you ever imagined that? Seeing the face of Jesus? You ever imagine just touching him? Just watching him? In that way that we'll be able to see him. And have you ever just imagined that? You're exercising some faith there, right? Have you ever just pictured yourself in his presence, just kind of bow before him and having him lift you up and say, hey, it's okay. Wow. By faith. By faith. I see him. I ponder him by faith. I meditate on him by faith. I look at the promises of God by faith. I do that by faith. By the way, the only way you're going to really enjoy the physical, material things of this world is if you have an ability to see the unseen by faith. That's the only way you can really enjoy this life and the things that are in it. I like things. Things are great, you know. I use things all the time, right? Sometimes people say, can we bring coffee in here? Sure. People say, well, what about the carpet? What about it? It's carpet, right? What are we going to do? Preserve the carpet? Or are we going to use the carpet? Right? Well, you're going to wear this place out. Good. That's what we're supposed to do, right? It's like people with, you know, their Bible they've had for 13 years and it still looks brand new. Bad sign. You know, show me a guy's Bible and what it looks like and I'll tell you what his life looks like. If I see a worn out Bible, I will see a built up man, I'll tell you that. If I see a brand new Bible, it hasn't even been cracked open yet, see a life that's fallen apart probably. Things are great, folks, but they should be used for God's purposes. Everything the Lord gives us, the resources he gives us, and the Lord's been good to this church, but every single thing that we have in this church is used for his use, for his purpose. And that's all it's good for. It's not good for anything else. You can go to Europe, and you can go visit these tremendous, awesome, amazing looking cathedrals. And there's some pretty impressive ones. Problem is, if you go there on a Sunday, there's no more than a handful of people in that huge, beautiful building. What's it good for? What's the purpose? Everything in your life, if it's going to have real meaning and purpose, needs to be seen in light of what the treasure that Jesus Christ really represents is being manifested and used for. Everything in my life has to be weighed on the scale of what God wants to do. And if it is, then things are right and it's in order. But I want you to think through this today. And, you know, for you that are born again, you're already saved and all the rest, encouragement here is for you to, you know, get your eyes on the right things, the eternal things, the hope of heaven, the promises of God, the treasure that's within you, not so much the outward appearance of how you look and how things are going in that way. And things start falling apart and things are kind of beating you down a bit. It's okay, you know, let it go ahead and just crack that pot of yours and let the light out. Just let some light out of it. You know, I see some believers who are trying to protect that, protect the pot. You know, I don't want to get anything cracking this pot, you know. And those people have to say, look, I know you've got Christ in you, but he doesn't get out much. You need to let him out. Go ahead and let the thing that's happening in your life, go ahead and break it down, crack it up. Get it broken down a bit because that's where Jesus is going to be seen. Let him out. Let people see the Lord in your tragedy. Let them see him. Let them see the Lord in your pain, in your sorrow, in your grief, whatever it might be. Let them see the Lord. Go ahead, it's okay. You know, sometimes when we're here at church, people say, how are you doing? And of course, the pat answer is, I'm doing well, thanks. Right? And we're relieved when people say that, aren't we? Whew. Glad he didn't say, I'm not doing well, right? Then I'd have to hear about it. So we like to hear that answer, even though we know, generally speaking, it's probably not true. A lot of pain right here in this room. A lot of grief right here. A lot of sorrow. A lot of struggling going on. A lot of things happening. And for us as believers, the key is that's working for us. It should be working for us. It's an opportunity to let Christ be seen. So today, after service, there'll be people up here. If you want to receive prayer, I'm going to encourage you, don't leave this place without receiving prayer. Ask for prayer. Let someone else minister to you. And in so doing, you will also find that the cracks, the breaks that are happening in your life will be able to be used to bless other people and let the light out. Let it happen today. For you that are born again, that you know the Lord, let it happen. It's okay. We're all suffering through something. We're all going through difficulty. There's pain in all of us in some degree or another. That should be a catalyst to let the Lord be seen. If you're not saved today, if you're not born again today, then don't leave here without Jesus Christ. You know, it's more important than not leaving home without your American Express card. It is a key, because here's the thing. What Paul's talking about in terms of eternal weight of glory versus temporal pain and suffering, both of them are a preview. The Holy Spirit is the deposit for us to know that we're headed towards heaven. It's going to be eternal bliss and joy, unspeakable, full of glory. That's going to be the home for us. That's a preview that we get to see here as we witness and see the power of God demonstrated in our lives and others. Great. But the sorrow, temporal pain that we also will experience that Paul talked about, even though it's temporary here, for those that don't know the Lord, it's also a preview. It's a preview of eternal pain, eternal condemnation. It's the eternal struggle. Both preview something. And so you need to understand this. This is not about, you know, picking a religion or finding a church to just kind of go to and kind of tap in and do my duty and kind of, okay, got that handled for the week. Got that handled. Yeah, I belong to a church. Yeah. It's not about that. It's about eternal destiny. Someone says, well, don't all roads lead to Christ? Yes, they do. But again, the meeting that you have there is going to be the determining factor. What's going to happen after you meet him? Where are you going from there is the key. Consider it. It's so simple. Paul's light that he carried around in him was the gospel. It's the same light we carry around as believers, which is simply this. Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again on the third day so that you could be provided forgiveness of your sin. Believe that. Confess it. Trust in him for that, and you shall be saved. That's all there is to it. So as we pray, you can just pray that. You can ask the Lord to come and save you. And, you know, don't forget this, though. Don't forget. If you decide today, I don't think I'm going to believe that, you're giving Satan a door that's open to your heart to harden you, to deceive you. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you shall also reap. It's just the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the light that you're making available. Even now, as the gospel's shared, Lord, as we just explained the gospel in simplicity, the power is moving out. The light is moving out. I pray for any heart in here that has stood in unbelief, that you would, Lord, show the light and that they would receive it, that there wouldn't be any advantage for Satan in anyone's life today. For those of us that are saved, Lord, would you just show us again the importance, the need we have to focus on the eternal and not on the temporal. Help us, Lord, to have perspective in using just the things of this world only to further your purposes. May you just give us understanding and wisdom. We love you today. We thank you for your goodness. Thanks for your gospel. Thanks for the light. Thanks for the love. Lord, use it all in these cracked pots to just show yourself strong and bring many sons to glory. We pray it, we ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen.